can entrust this meditation to Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Queen of Peace, pray for us. So I have been traveling for some months in the USA, and before I had somebody to translate. So I was speaking French and translated, but now this sister is back in Belgium, so I have to speak English. So I ask you patience if my English is not very good. And but if I say something you don't understand, perhaps you have to say it. Well, let us thank the Lord for this retreat, and I am convinced it will be a beautiful time if we are open to the Lord and want to serve Him. And these are your disposition, I am sure. So let us be very confident in what we will live, and let all our worries and fears outside, and just be in peace, open to God, and with a desire to receive His presence and to live more and more out of the love of God, His infinite mercy as a Father, and to be more and more children of God, sons and daughters of God, and receiving everything from His goodness, His mercy. So in this day we will meditate a little upon the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew, and mostly about the topic of spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now perhaps I just begin to read again with you this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Now I won't be able during the retreat to comment all the Beatitudes because it is a little too much, but we will read them, and after I will speak about some most important aspect, spiritual poverty and other things I will try to develop with you. So let us find the chapter. Chapter 5 of the Gospel of St. Matthew. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the earth. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed those who suffer persecution. Blessed are you when men reproach you and persecute you, and speaking falsely, say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and exult, because your reward is great in heaven, for so did they persecute the prophets who were before you." Now, these words are beautiful, and I think very encouraging for us when we understand them. But we can also say that it's not so easy to understand how poverty can be a blessing, mourning, and so on, can become a blessing. Because even if we are good Christians, always we prefer to be rich than to be poor, to have a lot of things, qualities, virtues, than to be poor. So it's not spontaneous to understand the meaning and the beauty of the Beatitudes. And when I was a very young priest and I had to preach upon the Beatitudes, it was not very easy. Now it's a little better. I don't say I understand perfectly this text, but perhaps something I could understand, and I will try to share with you. In these Beatitudes, there are eight, and the first one is blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of God will be theirs. And I think all the other Beatitudes are a consequence, a certain way to live this poverty in spirit. I am more and more convinced that spiritual poverty is important. It is the key of spiritual life, also the key of peace and happiness, the key also of fruitfulness, even if it is not very easy to understand it. But you know that today, I think there is a call from the Holy Spirit to the Church to live more and more the spirit of the Beatitudes. So to build, to live a life in the Church that can be a life of humility, spiritual poverty, meekness, give peace, be merciful, and so on. A church that more and more don't rely on human strength, but rely on God, and only on God. Because the more we rely on God, the more we will be free, and the more we will bear fruit for the glory of the Lord. And you know that Pope Francis insists a lot of this. He wants a church poor for the poor. So a church living out of God, and not human riches of pride, and a church able to comfort the poor, to be very close to everyone who suffers, who is in difficulty, and to give to every man and woman the comfort, the consolation of the Holy Spirit, and to open for every man a way of life and light. So this is very beautiful, because the more the Church is living the Beatitudes, the spiritual poverty, the more the Church is close to God, open to the grace of God, and the more the Church is also close to men and women, and capable to give to everybody, to every broken heart, and the grace and the consolation of the Holy Spirit. So there is a very, very beautiful mystery in that. So you follow me? It's okay. if somebody is asking me a definition of spiritual poverty, as I said, it's not very easy to understand completely what it means. But I think the center of spiritual poverty is accept to depend completely on God, on the mercy of God. But in this dependence to the mercy of God, we find a very beautiful freedom. The freedom to receive everything from God, and to give everything we are receiving from God. There is a sentence of Jesus in the Gospel when he sends the apostle in mission to preach in different villages. And Jesus said to the disciples, you received in a free way, so give in a free way. And so this is, in my opinion, the center of spiritual poverty. This freedom, this capacity to receive everything from the mercy of God, not because we deserve it, not because I have done a lot of things and so I deserve this or that, the grace of God. No, to receive in a free way, not because of me, but because of the mercy of God. It's much better. because what I am is not always perfect, but God is mercy, is generous. So to receive from God, but it, all I receive from God to be able to share it, to give it, not to keep it for myself. So this means that we are free, we are transparent, we receive and we give, without ourselves in the middle, to take everything for Him and to keep in a jealous way, in a very possessive way, what we have received from God. So this freedom, in a free way I receive, in a free way I give. And so I am completely transparent to the grace of God. I can receive very much and give very much. And this is the true happiness, to receive freely and to give freely. This is the true happiness, the true joy. There is a little sentence of little Thérèse of Lisieux. She says in the story of a soul, "None share greater joy than the joy that tastes the true poor in spirit." Spiritual poverty, and sometimes there are forms of poverty who are not positive and not according to the gospel. But when we live the spiritual poverty according to the gospel, it is a source of joy, a source of freedom, a source of happiness. And a poverty that we does not bear fruit of happiness, of joy, there is something to change, and in different ways. It's a false idea of spiritual poverty, but it may be also that we don't accept to be poor, because poverty needs an acceptation. That is not always easy. Anyway, it is a beautiful mystery. So to try to understand what is this spiritual poverty, I think we have, and the mystery of the Beatitudes, it is a very important aspect of the gospel, and Jesus insists a lot on this. He came as a poor in Bethlehem, on the cross, in the Eucharist, and Jesus is poor, and God made himself poor for us out of love. As says Paul, God made himself poor to enrich us out of his poverty. And Jesus also speaks often about poverty. If you don't renounce to every possession, you won't enter in the kingdom of heaven. But I think to understand the deep meaning of this spiritual poverty, Jesus is living and speaking about in the gospel, we are first to go to the Old Testament, because it is in the Old Testament, it's the tradition of Israel, that this mystery of spiritual poverty began to appear and to develop itself. And so you know what, when we look at the Old Testament, that there is mostly after the exile to Babylon, when the temple was destroyed and when the people of Israel lost political independence, many had to go in exile to Babylon, you know this. And at that time, through the predication of the prophets, and we can also see it in a very clear way in the Psalms, Psalms which the school, the spiritual school of Israel, the school of prayer of Israel, and not only of prayer, but also of spirituality, that this idea of poverty begins to develop itself. We find in the prophets or in the psalm such expression as the poor of the Lord. And the rest of Israel. So when you look at the Old Testament, you can find a set of words, different words, linked with this idea of poverty. You have the poor, but also the weak, the little one, the humble, the afflicted, the oppressed, the needy, the man with suffering, the broken heart, and so on. So you have a lot of words linked with this idea of poverty. You have also some social situation who have a special link with the idea of poverty. The man who is oppressed, the foreign, the widow, the orphan, some people who live loneliness and have nobody supporting, helping them. So you have a lot of words, and in these words you have sometimes a mere reality, a situation. But sometimes also you have not only a situation, but you have also an inner attitude, like humility, crying to God, trusting in God. So you have both human situation and both inner disposition. So depending also of the attitude, the will of the man. And the main idea we find in the Bible about this idea of the poor is very simple. It's very rich, but also very simple. So what could be the definition? What is the poor according to the Old Testament? The poor is a man or a woman who, because of some human difficult situation, can only rely upon God. Only God is my help and my hope in this situation, because I am alone, I lost this or that, nobody is helping me, and only the Lord is the one in which I can hope and I can rely on Him. So in my misery, in what I have been suffering, in what I could lost, perhaps, because of this or that situation, so in my poorness, the only thing I can do is to cry out to God and to hope in God. I have no other possibility, if I can say. Alors, on a human point of view, it's not a very comfortable situation, because I lost this or that, I have this or that difficulty, frailty, suffering, so it's not very comfortable on a human point of view, but it can become a great grace. Because I have only God I have. This can happen also sometimes for some rich people. For instance, in the Bible, in the book of Esther, there is a very beautiful prayer. The Queen Esther knows that persecution of the people of Israel has been decided. They are ready to kill all the Jews, and she knows this. And she is a Jew and suffers a lot for his people, so she decides to go and to see the king and to ask him to protect the people. And going to speak with the king, she risks her life, as you know. And there is a very beautiful prayer. We had it during the Lent time. I don't remember when, but in which Queen Esther is praying, "Lord, I am alone. I am alone. I can rely only on you. Hey, have mercy on me, O Lord, a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a God faithful and merciful. Help me in this situation. Only you I have. In this step I am going to do, risking my life, I'm going to speak to the king." So a beautiful prayer, and as you know, God opened the heart of the king and who listened to the prayer of Esther, who could save the people of Israel. Also, on a human point of view, it's not a very comfortable situation, but it can become a grace. Because this poor man, this poor woman, who is alone, suffering, crying out to God, experiment the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God, and how God is close to the one who cry out to Him. So there is a negative human situation, but who can become a very deep and very beautiful experience of God, a God in His mercy, in His faithfulness, how He is powerful and can change situation. So this is the idea. A difficult situation, only God can help me. So I put myself in the arms of God, I cry out to God, and I experiment that God do not forget me, but come to help me and to rescue me. And so it becomes a very deep experience of God, not an abstract God, an idea, an intellectual idea, but a God who really is very close to me in my distress. My distress becomes an opportunity to experiment the closeness of God. God is with me, is very close to me. Alors, perhaps I need a time between the moment in which I cry out to God and between the day in which I experiment His mercy. Bon, it's not always 5 minutes. Sometimes it takes a little more time. Bon, sometimes years, perhaps. But it works. It works because God is merciful. And God is good and takes care of the poor. And so I just want we could read a lot of text on this topic, but I just want to take the Psalms and just to read some verses of the Psalms who are speaking in a very simple but very beautiful way about this, how God is close to the poor. How God is merciful and takes care of the poor who call to him. Alors, Psalms. Psalms 9. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The needy shall not always be forgotten. Nor the hopes of the poor be in vain. The hope of the poor is not in vain. Bon. Psalm 34. This poor man called, the Lord heard him and rescued him from all his distress. The poor called and God rescued him from all his distress. In the same psalm, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. I think it is the psalm of today. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Those whose spirit is crushed, he will save. Psalm 39, as for me, wretched and poor, the Lord thinks of me. I am wretched and poor, but the Lord thinks of me. There is at least one person who thinks of me. It is the Lord. Even if everybody has forgotten me, Lord thinks of me. It is very beautiful because it is a spiritual experience. It's not a poet who wrote some, but it is a spiritual experience, a testimony of what I have been living in my life. And we have to trust on this spiritual experience of Israel, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 116, the Lord protects the simple hearts. So here you have the word simple, but it is also, it belongs to this set of words. The Lord protects the simple hearts. I was helpless, so he saved me. I was helpless, there was nobody, but God saved me. Psalm 113, from the dust he lifts up the lowly, from the ash heap he raiseth the poor, to set him in the company of princes, yes, with the princes of his people. And he takes the poor to set him with the princes of his people. Psalm 22, and this psalm is the psalm Jesus said during his passion, who begins with the words, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. So you know this very beautiful psalm, we begins with a cry of suffering, of distress, but ends with things of praise. So in this psalm, you have this sentence, for he has never despised or scorned the poverty of the poor. I like this expression, the poverty of the poor. The Lord has not despised or scorned the poverty of the poor. From him he has not hidden his face, but he heard the poor man when he cried. He heard the poor man when he cried. Jesus cried to God in his passion, and he has been. God answered his prayer and take him out of the death. Well, there are other psalms like that. And one also, in the psalm, there is also another interesting idea you can find about the poor. It is that in the messianic time, when the Messiah will come, the Messiah that Israel is waiting for, he will have a special love for the poor. For instance, you can see this in the Psalm 71. It's a messianic psalm. It is a description of the king Israel is waiting for, is dreaming of. Too often we are the bad kings, but we hope that one day there will be a king given by Lord, a just and righteous king. And one of the characteristics of the messianic king Israel is waiting for, it is his care for the poor. He will judge the poor with justice, he will take care of him, he will make free the poor with suffering, oppression and persecution. So this is also an important idea. And this has been fulfilled in Jesus. We see in the life of Jesus and the special love God has for the poor and the suffering. And in the Magnificat, Mary is singing this, how God is rising up the poor and humbling the pride and the powerful. So this is the main idea we can find in the Old Testament. I want to add a little reflection. In the Old Testament, so you have different terms, different words used to express the idea of poverty, but there is one who is most important. And in Hebrew, this word is anav, single, poor, anav, anawim in the plural. Anawim, perhaps, people who had made some Bible study know this term. So anav, anawim. And what is very interesting in this term of the Hebrew language, that it has different meanings. So it may three main meanings. The first one is poor, in a generic way, poor. The second meaning is humble. So not only a situation of being poor, but inner attitude. And the third meaning is meek, meek, gentle. We will read a text in which this meaning is the principal meaning. It's very interesting because when Jesus speaks in the Gospel, you know, in the Beatitudes, and also when Jesus speaks about himself, when Jesus describes himself, he says, come to me because I am humble and meek in my heart. The heart of Jesus is described by Jesus himself as a meek and humble heart. And it's very beautiful and important. And so Jesus, in the Gospel, in Greek, we have two words, meek and humble. But probably when Jesus spoke, he was speaking in Hebrew, he did use only one word, anav. But we have two meanings. And in Greek, they put two words to help people to better understand the riches of this term of Jesus. Jesus said, I am anav, I am poor, I am humble, I am meek, so you can come to me. I won't judge you, I won't reject you, I won't despise you and crush you. Come to me, you who are suffering because the burden is too heavy. Come to me and you will find rest because I am poor, I am meek, I am humble. It's a very beautiful reality. And so I just want to read with you a text of the Old Testament. So in which is used this word anav, and with these meanings, but mostly the meaning of meekness. It is a text of the Book of Numbers. It's a book we don't read very much, but there are some things very interesting. And it is regarding Moses. And so it is the chapter 12 in the book of Numbers. And there is something very, very beautiful told about Moses, that he was the meekest of all the men on earth, the humblest of all the men of earth. We find this very beautiful sentence in this text. Alors, the story we find in this chapter 12, it's a little problem in family, a little struggle in the family. This happens sometimes, some jealousy. And so it is in the family of Moses, because you know that when Moses was leading the people in the desert, he was with his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, the sister of mother. So they were together, but a little problem came between inside the family. Alors, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, speaking against him, because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. So, well, we don't know exactly what was this story, but he married a woman, and it seems that this marriage was not very grateful. They were not very happy with this marriage, so they began to speak against Moses. And as you know, in a family, when there is a difficulty, and we began to speak against each other, and not only the problem was at the beginning, but all what we have in the heart against it's coming out. It is exactly this that happened. First, there is a problem of the woman Moïse married, but a deepest problem behind, a problem of jealousy. They are jealous of Moses. And so let's listen. And they said, so Miriam and Aaron, they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And we also speak Moses, okay, but Lord, not only Moses is a prophet, we too are prophets, and we too receive the Spirit of the Lord. And so they don't acknowledge the unique grace and call of Moses. "So has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all men that were on the face of the earth. It's very beautiful. Moses is such a great man, but he was very humble, very meek. Because as we see, he does not say nothing. He does not defend himself. He is silent. But it is God who will defend Moses. So it's a little fun. We will see. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." He's summoning all the family to come to speak a little together. Some explanation. So come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And the Lord said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." And when God speaks to prophets through visions and dreams. "Know so with my servant Moses. He is entrusted with all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in dark speech. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The Lord is saying there is a difference. Well, perhaps you are a prophet, and I'm happy you are a prophet because I want to give my spirit to everybody. But Moses is different. I speak face to face with him. And I entrust him all my house. And it's beautiful because we use also this term for Joseph in the church. And also Joseph in the Old Testament, all the house of Egypt has been entrusted to him. Because he was a man in which God could count on him, and because he was humble, and God could give him much, he could give him a lot, huge responsibility, because he was humble and meek, and not became proud or because of the big grace the Lord has given to him. He was extremely meek. And I like very much this definition of Moses as the meekest and the humblest and the poorest man ever on earth. And so God could entrust him so much because there was no problem. He did not take for him. And we see also the meekness and humility of Moses because he does not say nothing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. So, punishment of the Lord, Miriam became leprous. But Aaron came to Moses and asked Moses to pray for the sister. And Moses did it. He prayed for the healing of the sisters, and Miriam was healed, cured of his leprosy. And just the Lord say, okay, I will cure her. I cannot refuse nothing to Moses. For God, it was impossible to say no to Moses. He was so humble. And so, in such a true love of God, such a friend of God, and speaking face to face with God, it was impossible to God to say no to Moses. So God accepted to heal, to cure Miriam, but he said, anyway, she will stay 7 days out of the community, apart, probably so she can reflect a little about all these things. So you see the meekness of Moses. Does not say nothing, does not defend himself, but God is coming to help him. And he prayed for the one who were speaking very bad things against to him. No grudge, no resentment, a meekness of heart, a heart clean and pure and meek and humble and merciful. All the beatitudes were in the heart of Moses. And Jesus is a new Moses. So much more meek and much more humble, much more poor, much more merciful even than Moses itself. And Jesus, you know that the Gospel of John, for instance, presents Jesus as a new Moses, humble and meek. And there is a great mystery, beautiful. And so we can have this question: why Moses was so humble and meek? Why? Where is the source of his humility, of his meekness? Alors, I think there are two answers. One of the source, it's important for us what I am telling, because we have to become meek and humble. It's an absolute necessity if we want to be the presence of Jesus in the world. We have to change and to convert and to have a heart like the heart of Jesus and Moses and Paul and so many others. So I think there is a first source to humility and meekness too. It is suffering of the life, trials, sufferings, difficulties, faults. Everything, well, it's not very easy to live it, but it can be a great benefit for us, because through suffering and difficulty, we experience our littleness, we experience our limitations. We see who we are. And I think when we are attentive to the education, the training of the life, of the events, many things God allows in our life to make us humble. Instead of judging, of thinking I am the best one, I realize my littleness. As, for instance, Elijah, when he was persecuted by Jezebel, he was fleeing in the desert, he was completely exhausted and discouraged. And he said this, Lord, take my life. I am not better than my fathers. I am not better than my fathers. So, through life and difficulties and trials, little by little, we experiment to be very poor and very We have absolutely no reason to be proud and glorify ourselves, because we understand our limitation. So trial is something good and positive in this sense. But it depends how we accept it or not. But there is always human freedom. It's not automatic that trial and suffering make you humble. Depends how you live it and accept it or not. But, and sometimes our pride is terrible. Even if God is leading us in a very positive way, we don't accept it, because we prefer our wisdom to the wisdom of God. So, but I think there is the first source of humility and meekness too, because we understanding how little we are, we don't judge anymore other people. It takes time. So this is the first source, but there is another source which is perhaps more important and more deep, and this source we can see it in the life of Moses. And this second source is the experience of God, because what is very beautiful in the life of Moses, and this passage speaks a little about that, the deep experience Moses had of God. He spent 40 days, 40 nights on the Sinai without eating and drinking, but living out of the presence of God. So, such an intimate and deep contact with God. He was a great mystic man, Moses. And this was the main source of his humility and meekness. Because the more the man experiments the mystery of God, the more he becomes humble and meek. For different reasons, because first of all, when we have a very authentic experience of God, we understood the majesty, the greatness of God. It's incredible, the greatness and wisdom, and we feel to be so poor in front of God. Who I am when I have the revelation of the mystery of God. And we see this, for instance, in the chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has a vision of God in the shrine, in the temple of Jerusalem, the cherubim who are singing Kadosh, Kadosh, holy is God, the cloud filling the sanctuary, the gates of the sanctuary who are shaking because of the song of the angels, and the glory of God is revealing itself to Isaiah. It's a very beautiful text. And Isaiah says, "Oh Lord, I am a poor man, with impure lips, and so woe to me, because I have seen the living God." And so he understood his littleness, his sinfulness, in front of the revelation of the glory of God. So this is the first aspect. But also, I think something perhaps is still more important, because when the man has a true and deep experience of God, also he experiments the glory, the greatness of God, the majesty of God, but also he experiences the mercy, the goodness, the meekness of God. And God is humbling himself to speak with me. And God speaks with me a human language. He leaves his majesty and glory to become very close to me, speaking my language, being merciful and meek with me, not destroying my littleness, but taking care of my littleness with incredible meekness and tenderness and mercy and love. So I make also an experience of the incredible majesty of God. And you find this in all true mystics, Teresa of Avila, others, and the same for everybody. The more the man has a deep experience of God, the more he sees the majesty of God, but also he sees the humility of God. And God makes himself poor to be close to me, speaking to me, taking care of me, with the tenderness of a mother, and Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, the humility of God. And only God can be humble. A man cannot be humble, which is the greatness I have to get rid out to become humble. I am nothing. Humility is just a reality. But God is able to humble himself, to make himself little and poor out of love, to be close to me and to give me his mercy. So God, who is humbling himself. There is a beautiful hymn in the letter to the Philippians, speaking of Jesus, who was equal to God, but left this equality to God to humble himself in the mystery of the cross. A humility of God and meekness of God. In God there is an incredible power, and God is a fire, terrible, but there is also a peace, a meekness, very, very beautiful to taste and to experiment in the mystery of God. The Holy Spirit is meek, the Father is meek, Jesus is meek, and much more than us. We are full of pride, and we are also, we are I don't find the word, dure heart, heart of stone, how would you say? Yes. But God is not like that. He's tender and meek, much more than we can imagine. So this is very beautiful. Moses has a very deep experience of God. So he becomes very humble and meek. And well, the two sources are, I think, necessary, but we become humble and meek through the life, the events, difficulty, trial, suffering, and it's a necessity. We have to rejoice. It's not spontaneous, but we should rejoice. But the other beautiful source of meekness and humility is prayer and contact with God. And when we spend the time at the presence of God, when I spend 1 hour at the presence of the Eucharist, in which Jesus is so poor, so humble in Eucharist, it's incredible. When the poor priest, a sinner, is like I am, is saying Mass, and when I say, this is my body, this is my blood, God is obeying me, the poor priest I am. And God is obeying, and he becomes a bread and wine, out of love. See, the obedience of God. We are so disobedient, and God is obedient out of love. And humble and meek out of love for us to be close to the brokenhearted. So there is a very beautiful mystery, and the church must be like that. And we don't need a church of power, of pride, of success. We need a church like Jesus and Moses. And the more we will be like that, the more we will receive the grace we need to convert the world, to change the heart of man. The more we will receive. Okay, I will... So I just wanted to speak a little about prayer. And when I spend 1 hour... in front of the Blessed Sacrament, in front of Jesus, so meek, so humble, so poor, eh bien, if my heart is open, this meekness, this humility of God is communicated to me day after day, in a secret way, not always I can feel it. But if I am very faithful to stay at the presence of God, and perhaps especially in the Eucharistic adoration, my heart is changing. My pride is getting away. My wounds are healed. And I become meek and humble and poor. But I become free. I'm free to receive and free to give with abundance. So let us ask this grace that in this retreat we can confess our sins, because we need. But most of all, perhaps, be in deep contact with the Lord in faith, in hope, so to receive the meekness, the humility of the heart of Christ. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.